Our scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Listen to the word of the Lord. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked aloud and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The word of the Lord.
Thanks for that reading, Tabitha Grown Up. So good to see our beautiful people this morning. Well, this is another hard word from Jesus, so nothing new here. I was originally going to call this sermon, "The Rich Are Blank," and then was persuaded by some of my staff to just say they're not going to make it, right? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. So just want to point out a few interesting things in this passage. It says, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, it means that Jesus was about to do something, a man ran up and knelt before him and interrupted his journey. So I would just note that one thing about doing the ministry of God is being endlessly interrupted, right? This is what ministry is. And a minister is one who is endlessly interruptible. And the reason why some of our churches, not all are able to do this, but we're one of those churches blessed to be able to pay our pastor, me, a full-time salary, is so that I can be interrupted at any time to serve our people. That's really what we are providing for together. So, we don't want to bother one another unnecessarily, but never think, "Oh, but the pastor is so busy. I have this need, I have this request, I have this something that I would like prayer for or consultation about, but she or he is busy." That the whole point of ministry is to be interrupted so that we can be there for one another. So Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. And this man was very sincere. In the other two Gospels, he's known as young and also a ruler. But in Mark, he's just known as a man with a lot of possessions. So this man is so eager, he runs up and then kneels before Jesus. How would you like to have somebody, just some random stranger, come to you like that, right? Running right at you and then kneeling at your feet. And says, unlike many others who say rabbi, which, as we said last Sunday, is kind of a general honorific, 선생님, teacher, you know, rabbi. He says, good teacher, adds a whole adjective there. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So we have to kind of dissemble this question itself a little bit. And Jesus does this. Before he addresses the question directly, Jesus asks him, why do you call me good? Are you kind of, you know, is all this part of the setup? Like, you run to me eagerly, you get on your knees, and unlike most other people, you start with good teacher. Jesus is feeling being, you know, the setup, right? And anyway, no one is good but God alone. One of those places in the Bible where we see Jesus talk about his own place in the heavenly economy and does not equate himself with God, although we believe that he is. But notice that Jesus himself does not here in this passage. Now, before Jesus gives further instruction, it would be helpful for us to remember that just a few verses before verse 17, and we covered this before, people were bringing the little children to Jesus and his disciples were stopping them. And Jesus said, why are you doing that? Do not stop them. It is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. And he touched them, right? This is what we talked about last week. So Jesus said that the kingdom of God belongs to little children who receive it, not earn it. Little children receive the kingdom. And this man who is rich is used to taking, right? Not receiving. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's kind of an incongruent way of talking about inheritance, right? We just receive an inheritance. We don't do inheritance. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if he had been in the situation before, he would have known that you just have to be like a little child. You don't do child, you be child, and then you receive the kingdom as our good Heavenly Father just gives generously. But Jesus is going to go along with this guy's line of reasoning, right? Okay, what must you do to inherit the kingdom? You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus doesn't have it all in order. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. And also the last commandment is one of the latter commandments is to not envy, right, your neighbors. I think it's the last commandment, to not envy what your neighbor has. But Jesus switches that last commandment with you shall not defraud. Now, there is a commandment like that in Deuteronomy, but I find it interesting that it seems that Jesus is just making the logical connection that envying what other people have ends up us defrauding other people of something. And just think about that a little bit and see if that connection isn't actually real. But the larger point being that Jesus says, follow all the commandments. And notice that the first four commandments, which have to do with our relationship with God, Jesus just skips over and says, you know what the commandments are, and goes on to the last six of the Ten Commandments, which have to do with human relations with each other. It's just assumed that if you are a Jew, you're going to do the thing with a God, right? Like you're going to go to the temple, you're going to pray, and you're going to give your offerings, and you're not going to use the Lord's name in vain, and you're not going to worship other idols. I mean, it's just assumed that if you're a Jew, you're automatically doing the first four commandments. But in this exploitative, oppressive society of Roman occupation, people were often taking advantage of each other, even fellow Jews, in order to survive and sometimes get ahead. So Jesus emphasizes the six commandments that have to do with human relations. And notice how many of us were raised with the opposite emphasis, where we were endlessly told about how we need to have a good relationship with God, which of course is essential and foundational, but then at the same time de-emphasized our relationship with one another. And then guess what happens? By their fruits ye shall know them. And then the rich man says, well, teacher, I've kept all these commandments since my youth. So check. So he's doing all right, right? So I guess he's in the kingdom of heaven now. But Jesus says, not so fast. And I may have been annoyed in the situation. I mean, I was all about to go on a journey after all, right? It's not like the airplane is going to be waiting for me until I get there. The Lyft driver is already here, and this guy's just right there. You know, I'm trying to like answer the questions quickly and get on with my journey. And Jesus stops long enough to really look into this man's eyes. And it's very interesting because the scripture records Jesus looking at this man, loved him, and said, you lack one thing. But just imagine recording Jesus' feeling here. Jesus looked at this man and loved him. And with that love, said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So if Jesus was annoyed at being delayed on his trip, and so just kind of lays it on thick, that would make more sense, right? Oh, you obeyed all the commandments, huh? Since your youth. What a goody two-shoes you are. How about this one, rich guy? But no, that's not Jesus' heart. Jesus looks at him, and Jesus loves him, which means Jesus cared about him, and Jesus was advocating for him. Jesus wanted what was best. Jesus wanted this man to be happy. That's what it means to love someone. Jesus wanted this man to be happy. And for that reason, Jesus doesn't just give him the Sunday school answers, obey all the commandments. But Jesus loves him and says, you lack one thing, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. This is the formula to happiness. This is the formula to a rich life, right? Not rich in possessions, but rich in life. And life, not only abundant, but life eternal. But when the man heard this, he was shocked. Shocked. And went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So then, Jesus looked around. The man who had come and knelt at his feet, calling him good and all that, walked away sad. And Jesus said to his disciples, made this commentary, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And see how Jesus throws in children? Like you're not children in a good way. Innocent, trusting our heavenly parent to provide us all that we need. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So basically, the rich ain't gonna make it. Right? It's just plain as day here that the rich are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to dance around that. I have some possessions too. But that's just as plain as it can be said. So how is it that so many so-called Christians are seeking wealth accumulation when Jesus says the wealthy cannot make it to the kingdom of God? Well, so those of us who are not wealthy, congratulations. Those of us who are in debt, let's try to get to poverty, which is zero, right? God blesses the poor. So let's get out of debt so we can be poor. Amen? And for those of us who are rich, let's share what we have so that we can also be poor. All of us should be poor. When we're all poor, we're going to make it to the kingdom of God together. Amen? But they were greatly astounded because they're like, you're pulling our leg, right, Jesus? And after all, it was the rich who funded the temple's restoration, right? And the priests living and all of the mechanics of religious ritual and religious customs. So even though the disciples themselves were poor, they were astonished and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And also it says they did not ask this to Jesus. I think it's kind of funny. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Like, there's Jesus, the one who defines salvation for people generally. They didn't want to, because Jesus already gave the answer, and they didn't like that answer. So they're like, "Is there another way?" So then Jesus looked at them the way that Jesus looked at the rich man. Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Amen. But you know Peter. Peter's always got that extra something to say. You got to love Peter. Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Pat on the back. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold. Now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." It's kind of a complicated sentence, but just basically, Jesus is saying, if we have left our home, all that our home represents, comfort, security, and all that, house and fields and family, right? For my sake and for the sake of the good news of God's inbreaking kingdom, we'll not only receive that hundredfold in this age, but in the age to come. So Jesus is basically saying to the rich man and to his disciples, if we leave all that behind, we will get it hundredfold in this lifetime and right into the kingdom of God. So being poor is simultaneously the path to true wealth here and in the life to come, just one continuous life, right? There's no distinction. It's not like life on earth and then life, the afterlife in heaven. No, there's an impoverished life of hanging on to possessions, and there's the rich life of having the kingdom of God now and right into the afterlife. So Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, as we've talked about many times here, the problem with life in Roman-occupied Palestine is that Roman economics ruled the land at that time. And that means that most people were involved in some kind of exploitative economic activity. So the question was, how do we extract ourselves as much as possible and share what we have and grow our own crops for ourselves, fish for ourselves if we can, share surplus with others, and grow this village economy, right? And it also meant that they do enterprises among themselves. Because if you just sell everything and then you're beggars after that, right? But if you sell everything and then you can create new enterprises with that and people live together in a sustainable way, there might be a way forward for an entire village community that operates in a different way. We have communities that in this country and around the world that are actually trying to do this, to live together, to share even all their finances together. It's not a new thing. It's been going on for thousands of years. But the general society tends not to favor that and try to stamp it out. But still, it's happening here and there. In the kind of Asian household that I come from, there was no distinction in whatever money my mom might make or my dad or the kids. It's just all one pot of money. And so when our parents age and they cannot work anymore for money, then the children just take care of them. It's not anything to decide. That's just how it is. And the elderly generally don't have any real wealth because they've shared it with their children and grandchildren while they're alive. So unlike the kind of society that I'm used to here now in the United States, since the elderly have already shared what they have, then the only thing to receive from the elderly is their wisdom, the wisdom of life experience, and their love and grace and gratitude. Basically character forged out of suffering, character forged out of love and loss and pain and joy and heartbreak and triumph. That's the gift and the treasure and the wealth of the elderly shared with the next generations. But basically here in this country, we live in a society of accumulation. And strangely, this accumulation never ends. People accumulate right to their very last day. Then the next generation and the generation after that, and sometimes the generation after that, are just waiting for their matriarch, patriarch, elderly family members to die to basically pick at their possessions like vultures. It's truly astonishing how a society can be organized around possessions to the very end of life, and then the other generations just be like vultures, smiling vultures, right? Kind-looking vultures, but nevertheless can't wait to pick at the last few possessions that the elderly have. How did a society get formed around this? But this is what happens when possessions, wealth, money, is central to a society's values. And so if we invest in our character, then we actually have true wealth to pass on to future generations. And they will want us to live long. My children are actively learning Korean in college classes. They are trying to glean wisdom from their grandparents on both sides as much as possible in their old age. Neither of their grandparents on my side or my wife's side has any wealth to pass on. They are just cared for by my generation of children. And so we want them to live long. We want them to be healthy because it's critical that their love and wisdom be passed on, not only to us, but to their grandchildren now and great-grandchildren soon. Not that soon. There's great-grandchildren on my wife's side. That's anyway. Don't get any ideas, children. You're still teenagers. When we have an internal economy where we care for each other, then our motivations start to conform to the will of God. Then it's natural to obey the Ten Commandments. It's not something that we have to do like a chore. Basically, what are the Ten Commandments? Love God, and since we love God, don't exploit another human being, right? Commandments 5 to 10 is don't exploit. When we treat each other like family, how do you say to a family member, like, don't exploit me? Family means we love each other, we look into each other's eyes and care about each other, and we'll do anything for the other person's benefit, even at the risk of our own life. That's what it means to be family. That's what kinship means. So when we have real kinship, we don't even need to think about the Ten Commandments because exploiting one another is just, it can't even be conceived. And so this rich young ruler, this rich man, obeyed the Ten Commandments within the framework of Roman imperial occupation, within the framework of exploitative imperial economics. Do you see what I'm saying? He was doing his thing, but he was not challenging the framework, the larger exploitative framework within which he was doing his thing. And so Jesus said, we have to leave every system behind that is captive to this imperial exploitative economic system. If our own family, if our own mother and father and brother and sister and other family members are deeply embedded in this system where all they're doing is accumulation, we've got to leave that. And we've got to join another family where sharing everything we have with one another as kin is the way. Right? That's what it means to leave father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children for God's sake. It means leaving behind every exploitative system so that we can enter into a true family and where obeying the Ten Commandments isn't even obedience, it's just a way of life. How do we create that kind of alternative polity, that alternative economics as a congregation? What are the steps we need to take where we can do that kind of kinship more and more? Well, as we've seen, one by one, more and more of our members, through counseling and coaching and encouragement and real financial help here and there and sharing of goods and services, are getting out of debt one person at a time. That's a jubilee for all of us. When one person experiences jubilee, that's a celebration for the whole church. And we're doing that more and more. Whatever, and the whole purpose of being debt-free is then to share the surplus with one another, right? You know, accumulation, this desire for accumulation is a function of what I would call trauma retention. When we have trauma in our bodies that is not processed and healed, we tend to accumulate. One of the tragic effects of trauma is like weight gain. And sometimes we gain weight to ward people off. There's something in the brain that kicks in and says, human beings are dangerous. Human touch is dangerous. So how do I keep people away from me? And sometimes eating and gaining weight is a way to ward people off. That is not something to judge. That is a tragedy that we have to grieve together and be in solidarity with one another about. There's some people who accumulate relationships, including toxic relationships. Just have so many family relations, friend relations, coworker relations that are unhelpful. But they're afraid of losing a single relationship because accumulation is one way. Accumulating relationships is one way that they're dealing with their trauma retention. And of course, this young man had to be traumatized in some way. And you know, the rich endlessly traumatize the people around them. Because what does it mean to be the spouse or the parents or the children or the friend of someone who is obsessed with making money? Money is nothing. Money is a representation of real things. And especially American money, as we've talked about here, is nothing. It comes from nothing. It's based on nothing. It's only backed by the military power of this nation state. It actually represents nothing real. And when people spend their whole lives obsessed about accumulating something as abstract as money, what is the message that our spouse, our parents, our children, our friends, our lovers get from that? So of course, people in wealthy families are traumatized by neglect, by abandonment. And that trauma retention then, since they don't have proper attachment to their primary caregivers, to their own parents, that then leads people to accumulate for a sense of security. And now a next generation is obsessed with accumulating something. So this man obviously has serious trauma retention, which is why he cannot let go of something as trivial as possessions. Think about our possessions. Are you thinking about it? Think about your possessions. Worthless. Junk. And yet, how we cling to that, not because it's inherently valuable, but because of the trauma retention in our bodies that makes accumulation our primary coping mechanism. That's why we're not going to enter the kingdom of God. That's why. Because the kingdom of God requires us to be naked. We were born naked and we die naked. We came from God naked and we returned to God naked. You know that story of how to capture a monkey, you put food in a cage with, you know, narrow openings, and the monkey reaches in with an open hand, grabs it, but can't pull it out. I don't know if it's real or not, but it's a good story. But the point is, if you make a fist, you can't pull your hand between the bars. All the monkey, the human being, needs to do is let go, and they'll be free. Possessions trap us. Possessions are our trauma retention. And so we go to God for healing. Jesus is our great physician. We need to do the work of healing so that we can let go. Let go of food and drink. Let go of addictions. Let go of people and relationship accumulation. Let go of money and things, so that as we came to this earth, we can return to God and God's heavenly kingdom. We can't take it with us, as the saying goes. No one can enter the kingdom of God with anything in their hands. So we must die with nothing. Everything that we have, we must already have given it away. Because otherwise, if we die with things, all we're going to do is generate vultures around us. Then if we give things away, how are we going to live? Well, that's what we're here for. That's what church is. To learn and to trust to live empty-handed. Not with debt, not with wealth, but empty-handed. And let the community hold our commonwealth together, right? Commonwealth. And the community will fund our life as is needed. Of course, that requires commitment to each other. A rare thing in modern American life. A rare thing to commit to our neighbor in an enduring way. But that too is part of our trauma retention, isn't it? So we're not judging the coping effects of trauma. We are naming it. And then recognizing the kind of hard work we must do if we're not going to walk away sad like this rich young ruler. But be part of Jesus' discipleship community that not only experiences life in abundance, where collectively we will have houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, because the system around us is not going to like that, with persecutions. We will have all of it back with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. If a little persecution sounds worth it, then we're in. But if we're going to insist on our trauma retention, then here it is. So Jesus is the great physician, without judgment, working with us, working things out with us. And we've been given one to another so that without judgment, we can live into this abundant life now and in the life to come. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it's so clear, according to your instructions here, that the rich ain't going to make it. We want to make it, though. So help us, O Lord, to let go of all things that we hold greedily in our hands. And maybe it's not because of greed. Maybe it's out of fear. Lord, just as you looked at this rich man with love, we know that you also look at us with love, with compassion, with true understanding. You do not look upon us with judgment, but with love. But we also know how powerful our past can be, and the kind of pull that unhealed and unprocessed trauma can have in our lives. So we pray, Lord, that we can be an encouragement, resources, cheerleaders, coaches for one another, doing the ministry of healing that you've called us to do, so that we can move to genuine healing, so that we will have the confidence to return to you naked, just as you brought us into this world naked. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder. Help us truly to be poor, so that we can be with you and our loved ones forever. In Jesus' name, amen.